We have a new visitor, at least for me. Some of you may have seen Cole before, but this is my first time, and I haven't really got a good look at him, but because Mabel's holding his tie back there, probably being a great grandmother, I guess. But we're certainly thankful that he's in this world, and he's certainly safe in their arms, and we're grateful that God answered our prayers in that respect for him to have a safe birth and be brought into this life. We talked about the first lesson that we were going to talk about judgment, and how God will judge us individually, and how there's different criteria for each one of us that we'll be judged on. And that's why it's personal. And that's why I need to think of it that way, and I need to understand it that way. So we talked about some questions, and one of the questions that I posed at the beginning was, can I be assured of my salvation at judgment? Talked to a lot of Christians, and there seems to be, you know, they kind of wonder, and one of the reasons they do that is because of their lives. And I understand that. I can look at myself, and I can go, you know, I can compare myself to Christ, and I'm not even close. I mean, it's more like a contrast. So I'm like, well, okay, now that's who I'm going to be judged by, and I need to be looking like Him more and more every day. I've had plenty of years on this earth to mature. I've been a Christian for a number of years, so I should be maybe at a higher level. And if it was totally dependent on that, I certainly would have some problems with it. But let's just look. Let's look at the Bible. Let's look at what Paul had to say about it. Paul had lived a wonderful life in some ways, and then a terrible life in other ways, and that was something he was aware of. But he also understood that all those things had been removed from his life, and he could not live a past life. Thank God had made all of that, taken all that out of his life. And he says in 2 Timothy that it's not a problem with him. So Paul, you know, if I'm going to say something, I'm more like him. But now, do I reach that standard? I would tend to think, well, probably not in certain respects. A man who God certainly thought so much of that he wanted him to be the one that took the lead in going out and preaching to the Gentiles. I mean, that's an awesome task in itself. So here's a man that we could look at, though. But he said, for I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. It's close by. It's near. It's not going to be much longer. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Now, is he bragging on himself? No, he's not. He's saying that as far as he's personally concerned, he's done what he can do. Finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, as we talked about in the first lesson, will give to me in that day. So he's assured of this. But he said, not to me only, but to them also that love his appearing. You see, the truth is, as we sang in the last song, we're either going to pass this life in death, or Christ is going to come back. That's our two options to leave this life. And one of them are going to happen to us. We're not going to avoid that. So, are we like Paul ready? He said in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, from the next song that Cody led, it fits in perfectly with this. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he, you see, not me, he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I have committed everything to him. I'm dependent on him. I'm trusting him to save me. Despite the fact, I'm not perfect. I have to buffet my body daily, he would say, to bring it in subjection. I know that if I had to face him on the grounds of I'm deserving of salvation, I'm not going to make it. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 7, he would let us know that the Spirit was given as a guarantee for that. He said, I'm ready to cast off this old earthly tent. That's his assurance. He's not concerned about dying. He believes truly. He said, I want to be further clothed. You know, this old body that I've got's been beat up. They beat this to death. I've actually died and been brought back, he said. My body is terrible. I don't want this body anymore. I'm looking forward to being there. And he said, he's prepared something for me. And in verse 5 he says, now he that has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us a Spirit as a guarantee. He wrote a guarantee. He said, Abe, I know you can't on your own. But you're going to have to do the best you can. You're going to have to use everything that I've given you to the best of your ability. Because if you don't, you just expect to be like that one talent man, you face me, I'm sorry. I'll have to say, depart from me. You're going to hell. And it's that serious. But he said, the Spirit wrote a guarantee. He said, we're confident knowing that while we're at home in this body, we're away from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. You see, I'm confident in my salvation, not because of me, but because I have faith in Him. We're kept by being dead to sin, as he would say in Romans 8, 1-14. Used this not too long ago, so I won't go into great detail about it, but he said, you just need to keep sin away from you. Okay, you're going to sin. We're in trouble. We do sin. But I know that He'll keep me safe, because what do? When I sin? I make it right with Him. I don't live in sin. There's a difference between sinning and living in sin. The Bible's clear about that. If I continue to live in sin, I will not be saved. But if I get rid of my sin, as I recognize my sin, by turning it back over to God and through the death of our Lord and Savior, I can get rid of that sin. How about Peter? How did he feel about all of this? Well, in 1 Peter 1, he was assured of it. He had no doubts. And he knew. I mean, we know about Peter. Peter had his moments. Peter didn't live a perfect life. Peter was not perfectly sinless. But you couldn't hold anything against Peter. Because the minute Peter found out that he was doing something wrong, he corrected it and made it right with God. We see his attitude about this, that he wanted to be as best as he possibly could. And here's a man who looked like, if I'm picking people, would he be the first one I would choose to be my disciple? No. But Christ did. Why? Because he knew more about him than I did. He knew what kind of man this man was. And so Peter would say this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to the living hope. Where did you get that living hope, Peter? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, he said, and undefiled, does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. He said, Abe, God reserved a place for you. It's a reservation that He will honor. You need to know that. But I can't face Him sinless. But I can be sure have that living hope. And he said, it'll require a joyful faith. Look at this. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen... He's writing this to people who did not see Jesus, who did not see His resurrection, who did not see His death. And he says to them, having not seen, you love. So he's writing that to me as well. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressibly and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What's going to get me there? My faith. I believe it. I believe He has a place for me. I believe He has reserved that for me personally. But it's going to require a life that is diligent in trying to do what's right. He went through all of those things, you know, add your faith, virtue, virtue, knowledge, and so forth, and abolish temperance. When he gets through with that, though, all of these things, Abe, you need to add to your life, he said. And then when you do, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. How do I do that? By looking at God's Word, trying my best, trying to do exactly what He said to the best of my ability. For He said, if you do these things, you'll never stumble. We talked about stumbling today. The whole idea is you won't live in sin. You'll stay away from it. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. He assures us of that. He said you can be assured of your salvation. And when you face Christ, you can be assured of it. He wrote you a guarantee. But he says, he makes it possible that we can approach Him without spot and blemish. How's that possible? If the Bible says we all sin. If the Bible says, Abe, you don't always do what you're supposed to. Sometimes you do things you shouldn't do. Sometimes your mouth gets in the way of your brain. You need to be very careful about all this, and you need to correct it as you go. But how does he say that? Well, talking about Jesus coming back, he says in 2 Peter 3, verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent, work hard at it, make sure that you every day work at this, Abe. You can't let a day go by that you don't work at this, Abe. Be diligent, to be found by Him in peace. How do I have peace? Without spot and blemish. I've got to not have any spots and blemishes on me that are of a permanent nature. You know, when we get places on our body and we get concerned about them and we know they're going to cause a problem for us, what do? We go to a doctor. Doctor then says, ooh, that's a problem. If you leave that there, you're going to die. And I go, oh, that's okay. No, I don't. I say, where's the nearest surgeon? Let's get that thing cut off. I don't want it on my body anymore. And that's what we do with our spots and blemishes. We get rid of them. We turn them over to God. We ask for our forgiveness. And we continually do that. And we keep ourselves as right as we can with God. We're diligent in that. We don't let a day go by that we don't say to Him, I'm sorry. I know today I didn't do everything maybe as correctly as I should. Maybe I didn't study as much as I could. Maybe I didn't pray as much as I should. Maybe I didn't talk to the person I needed to. Please forgive me. Let me go to the next day. How about John? How did he feel about this? Well, he said you can have some confidence, Abe. Abe, you don't need to be every day just shaking in your boots. You need to think about this. He said, now little children, abide in Him. That's the key. So that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed of Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. He said, let me tell you more. The whole what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. It's still through His love and grace and mercies we'll find out that we should be called children of God. It's through His love that I can be His child. Therefore, the world does not know Him because it did not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be like. But we know. Now you talk about assurance. We know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. He said, Christians, you need to be thinking about this. Abe, you have to have some confidence, some trust. You have to really believe that He can save you. You be assured of that. 1 John 5:11 through 13. And this is a testimony that God has given us eternal life. I'm not earning it. It'll still be through His grace. But be assured of it. He will give it to you. And this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He that does not have the Son of God does not have life. That's the key to all of it. It is placing our faith in Jesus Christ. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, that you may have eternal life. Know, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Have some assurance. Have some trust. Have some confidence. Don't doubt your salvation on the basis of what He's done. Well, what allows God to save us then if all have sinned? Well, there's several things. I'm just going to use a few. Number one is great love. John 3:16, a passage used by just about every religious group out there that does follow the Bible, for the New Testament. For God so loved the world. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It was because of His great love. When did that love start? Way before He ever created human beings. He needed to express that love, and He wants us to understand His great love way beyond an addition of all the love of every human being that's ever lived on the face of the earth. Way beyond that, God's love is. We can't even get a good concept of it. We need to try to emulate it as best we can, but it's difficult for us. In Romans 5:8, when did He express that love? While we were yet enemies, Christ died for our sins. He didn't leave us. He was there with us the whole time. He wanted us to be saved. He didn't forsake David. He didn't leave David alone. He planned for David's salvation. He planned for all these people's salvation. God had a plan. He made it clear through His Son. It was while we were enemies. His eternal grace. Oh. For by grace have you been saved in Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. I can't stand before God and pat myself on the back and say, what a wonderful boy I am. I mean, you just got to accept me because I've been so wonderful in all my works. And He's going to say, not so. Titus 2:11 through 13. How did that grace appear? For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and a glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is through Him that we receive this grace, unmerited favor. He bought us out of our sin. He gave up His life for our sin. He died on that cross for our sin. It needed to be removed, and it needed to be removed permanently. His endless mercy. Back in Ephesians as well, such a beautiful passage of Scripture in chapter 2 in discussing where people were, and especially, I think he's talking maybe to Gentiles, but it was Jews as well. He says in verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy," how rich is He? He's rich enough in mercy that He can extend it to all human beings. As I said earlier, He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us. It was mercy came from His love. His great love was there. And then He said, "I'm not going to punish you for what you do." As I've said before, the easiest way for me to remember mercy and grace, the difference between the two. One is, in mercy, I don't receive what I deserve to receive, which is His eternal damnation. In grace, I receive something I didn't deserve to get, which is His extending His salvation to me. Those two things are so precious to me. And it's because of that, He can save me, despite myself, if you will. And in Titus 3:5, again, in our discussion even of works and even of righteous works that I am need to be doing, as I've already pointed out from several passages of Scripture, if it were dependent on those alone, he said it's not going to happen because he talks about Christ. Then he says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according again to His mercy He saved us." You see, God predetermined a plan. He told us to do some things. He told us to do some righteous works. If I expect to gain that mercy, I'm going to need to do those righteous works, but it'll still be His mercy. That's the overriding thing that will save me. That's what He says. Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly, how? Through Jesus Christ our Savior. And then, the main thing that took care of it was Jesus Christ. When we look at what He did, the love is so amazing, it is really hard for us to have a concept. In Isaiah 53, it would talk about the fact that His physical appearance would be so marred that His visage would be marred, that when you would look at Him, He would be unrecognizable after they literally destroyed His physical body. But they could have destroyed that physical body and He could have come off of that cross. It took His death. It required His death for our sins. It required Him not only suffering through all of that, but then dying. In 1 Peter 1:18 through 20, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot and without blemish." And we sang that in a song, "The Lamb of God." "He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." In Hebrews 10:12-14, in talking about a body had to be prepared for Him, because as God, He could not die. But a physical body can die. Living in that physical body, He did die. And that body was prepared, and it says in verse 10, "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ," how many times? Once for all. By that will. And he talks about this man, after he had offered his sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God in verse 12. "From that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who have been sanctified or set apart." What a beautiful thought. That's what allows God to save me. If you look at it, He bought out my sins. He paid for them. A price that I can't even imagine. I cannot understand. And as long as I'm in this life, it'll be hard for me to understand. In Hebrews 12, verse 2, how did He do this? "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." And I think of the beauty of that as the one we can look at after he'd mentioned all those faithful people in chapter 11, he says, but I will tell you who's the tops of all combined in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But it requires something on our part as well. As I've already talked about our faith, I want to again mention this from James 2:26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, even so faith without works is dead also. I can have this faith that God's going to take me into heaven. I can be assured of that and never do a thing to receive it. And I won't. It's like I've told you before, if I actually had, a million. Okay, Mike said a million. If I actually had $1 million and I said to Mike, I've got $1 million. I don't show it to him, but he has faith in me. He believes I do have $1 million. And he believes I've got it up here with me. And I say to him, here's what I want you to do, Mike. I want you to come up, and if you'll come up here, I will reach underneath here and give you that $1 million. And Mike's already getting ready to get up. Don't trust me that much. But I said, don't put your trust in man. Put it in God. And he came up here and got it. People would say, did he earn that? And no, he didn't earn it. But did he have to do something to get it? And the answer is yes. But it'd still be through my grace that I gave him that $1 million if I had it, right? That's what we're talking about. And that's a simplistic, very simplistic way of looking at it. But it's just a way of getting in our minds what we're talking about. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I've got to really believe in that. I have to truly believe that he's got something planned for me, and I have to obey as a result of that. Hebrews 11, the whole chapter is about their obedience. We say it's about their faith. It is, but it's a faith based on their obedience. They showed their faith by their obedience. You know, I've said so many times, you could have been sitting in that tent when he said, well, you got to come out and look at that snake. And people could have said, you know, I believe if I went out there and looked at that snake, I'd be healed. And they could sit in that tent all day long, and you know what they did? They died. But the ones that got up out of that tent and went and looked at it, they did. Was it anything about that snake? No, it was about their obedience. And that's what's important in all of this. In Galatians 3, 26 and 27, he talks about faith. And he says that we won't have salvation without faith. It's going to require our faith and tremendous faith. And he says, that's the way we become sons of God, through faith in Christ Jesus. But he doesn't stop there. He says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You have to believe that. You have to believe that through immersion in water, you can have this. And how did you show that? Through your faith. But it's an undying trust. The Bible talks so much about trust. You know, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, because there's things we're not going to be able to understand. But we have to have this tremendous trust in God. It has to be an undying trust. It can never be up and down. We can't think, well, today I'm saved, tomorrow I might not be. And no, He wants us to have this undying trust. And again, going back to this, He says that we can have that. He says that He's already planned this. And in verse 28, I want to read this again. When He appears, we may have confidence. That's trust in God. In 1 Timothy 4:10, when Paul would talk about this as well, he says this, in talking about what he's doing, he said, to this end, and he talked about the works that he's done, we both labor and suffer reproach. Why? Because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. And in 1 Timothy 6:17, he wants us to be completely assured of this. He says, don't trust in your riches, talking to rich people, but in the living God. You want to put your trust in something? We've read several scriptures. It's not our silver, it's not our gold, it's not our $1 million. It is in God. And so, last point on this, our submission then. I have to completely submit to Him. In Romans 12:2, I have to take this body of mine, once I've been obedient to His will, and I have to make sure that I have complete submission. I won't be conformed to this world, but I'll be transformed by the renewing of my mind. Why? That I might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And in Hebrews 10, he says, just like Christ submitted, Christ obeyed the will of the Father, we need to be the same way. And the writer of Hebrews is very concerned. He's afraid they're starting to lose their confidence and their trust, and so they're not submitting anymore to the will of God. He says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. You see, it's the trust and the faith, along with the obedience, and then the reward. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And this is not the originator of this in the New Testament. He's not the originator of this in the New Testament. Certainly this came from the Old Testament. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but to those who believe to the saving of the soul. So the question comes then, how personal is it? How personal is my salvation? Well, it is so personal. It's based on what God has given me to do. I have to look into God's Word and I have to say, what am I supposed to do? It's based on my personal faith. It'll never be based on yours. My salvation is going to be based on mine. My salvation is based on my personal trust. My salvation is based on my obedience. And my salvation is based on Christ Jesus dying for my sins. And without that one, it wouldn't really matter about the other ones. Even though we're constantly around other people, we're not going to live by ourselves in this life. Everything we do is of a personal nature in our relationship with God. When we partook of the Lord's Supper this morning, we did it as a supper and a feast together as He commanded. But you know what He said? Each one of you remember this. Each one of you remember His death. I can't remember it for someone else. You can't think about it for me. You see, this is a personal journey for me. I have to do this on my own to some degree. I have to make sure of my own life. I have to make sure that my journey is the way God would want it to. I can't let someone else deter me from that. I don't care how close I am to someone else. I cannot ever let them do that. And these are just some of the things that Christ is. He's our brother, it says. He's our Savior, the Bible says. He's our friend. Right now, He's my advocate. He's my attorney. He's working hard for my salvation up there. He's wanting to make sure that I can come before His throne daily. And He's pleading for me. He won't be my attorney when I leave this life. He'll be my judge. And He's my mediator right now. He's working between me and the Father. How can we not feel the closeness? How can we not understand this? If we're going to be with them eternally in heaven, how can we not feel that now? How can we not look forward to that day when we don't have to worry about this old body anymore? But we can only have this relationship if we do His will. The question is, have I obeyed? The question to you is, have you obeyed? Because one day He will be the judge. We're going to stand and sing a song. If there's anything we can help you with, please let us do so. Would you please stand?